open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away, and every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Let's greet each other. Wave to everybody, fist pump. Hello, hello, greetings. I do want to share with you, when I've interacted with folks visiting our church the first time around, that they've shared with us you're one of the friendliest bunch that they've ever been around, that you're loving, and I just want to commend you for that, and praise the Lord, that's exciting, that's what we should be known for. And today I'm going to be sharing an illustration in the message from a Muslim woman who gave her life to Christ because of that. Please be seated. My wife Kim leading out. Thank you, honey. I want to bring you an update on the Project, 76 Project. In the last 2 days, 8 of our members have gotten together and they're presenting a matching challenge to our church of $27,000. And so excited about that. We're going to be writing our school parents and approaching. We need to raise $500,000 by the end of the year. And yes, you might say, isn't Christmas in there somewhere? And I'm going to say, yes, it is. And so I feel like the Lord's just laid on my heart that like these gifts, this $27,000 is like David's stone, you know, that we're throwing at the giant. And so tonight we're at 5 o'clock, we're going to be having our concert where all of our talented people are going to be worshiping and leading us into God's presence and sharing. And we're going to have an exciting time tonight. And that too will be a fundraiser for our project. That's at 5 o'clock. And so I want to encourage you to come invite people. We've run out of tickets, but they don't have to have a ticket to get in. And you can take your sale or some additional sales out of the lobby. It's right there on the cover, and inside and take it and appeal to them with that. You can hand it to some friends this afternoon. Invite them to come at 5 o'clock, and hopefully it won't be raining. Will it be raining? I'm going to check my rain rock. If my rain rock is wet, it's raining. If it's dry, it's not. And did you know my rain rock, my wet rock, is more accurate than most news people? So anyway, so that's another story. But I want to, Rudy, come on up. And Rudy's going to share some announcements with us. And did I pray? No. Well, Rudy, I'm going to pray first. Father, we just want to tell you we love you and thank you so much for your presence here. Ask you to speak to our hearts today. We're thankful for everything you're doing in our lives. Thankful, Lord, even today, I mean, Lord, just the last couple of days and what you're doing, it's just wonderful and excited about your provision and how you're opening up the windows of heaven and you're going to bless us and use us to glorify you in a great and mighty way. And we just want to see this world come to you and to know you personally. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. If you're new here, we would like you to write this out and put it into the offering plate. Today in the afternoon, we're having a concert from 5 to 6 p.m. benefiting the 76 Project. We would like you to invite your friends and family. Live groups are continuing meeting on Sundays at 9:15. Come to the lobby and a greeter will take you to your class. If you would like to bless a family with a Thanksgiving meal, you can please contact Ms. Beverly or the church office. Ladies Christmas Tea Party is on December 18th at 11 a.m. at the Fellowship Hall. Join, bring your neighbor a friend. The Seven Churches of the Book of Revelation resumes on Wednesday, December 1st. Dinner at 5 a.m. and study at 5:30. Please join us in prayer for our land purchase. You can read it on the side. Thank you.
We won't be having youth, our dinner, our devotion, our midweek. So enjoy your time with your family this Wednesday. Thanks.
And one final quick announcement. I know in the sale choir it says 4 o'clock for our rehearsal. It's at 3:30. So we'll rehearse 3:30 to 4:30 before the 5 o'clock concert. Hope to see all of you out tonight. And please bring some family and friends out. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship together tonight.
Yeah.
You got a dollar? I want to get a cup of coffee after church.
Wow. By the way, I didn't owe him any money or anything. I didn't owe him that dollar. You know, a lot of times we do that with the Lord. We just kind of grab things and, okay, no thanks, no recognition. Gee, willikers. And so we see that gratitude is an important aspect. Gratitude is a great attitude for us to have in our life, expressing it to the Lord. If you got your notes, I want you to look with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is at the top of your notes, or if you don't have a set of the notes, you could look it up. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, or look up on the screen. And I'd like for us to say this all together at the same time. 1, 2, 3. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. How many circumstances are we to be grateful for? What about a cancer diagnosis? What about divorce? You know, what about the loss of a loved one? One of our wonderful men, one of my fishing buddies, Silas, went to be with the Lord this past week with COVID. He had been intubated and he finally suffocated and graduated and went to be with the Lord. And look forward to seeing him again someday. But all of these things, he says, in all circumstances, we're to be grateful and grateful to God for the things he does in our life. And so I'd like for us to look at some aspects of what happens when we are grateful for everything, some of the things that occur in our life, and some of the things we should be grateful for all the time. First of all, we're to be grateful in the present tense, in the here and now. And of course, there's a country song. Kim's been teasing me as a midlife crisis. I've started listening to country music. You know, it comes from my background. I'm from Memphis. You know, I don't have a southern accent, but still. And one of them is, it's called, I think it's Blake Shelton or one of them. He says, the present's called the present because it's a present. You know, they're real. They wax poetic. But so we're to be grateful in the present tense. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And we said this a week or two ago. Let's do it again. And I'm going to say, God is good all the time. You're going to respond, all the time, God is good. Then we'll reverse it, okay? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He absolutely is. And whenever you're doubting that, you need to say that little, those two phrases to yourself and rehearse them. He is good. He's good all the time. His loving kindness is continually extended to us because God is so good. And his goodness is an amazing thing. In a little bit, I want to share an illustration of a woman, a Muslim woman who gave her life to Christ because of the goodness of God. But he is good to us. He is good for us, good to us, and a blessing in our lives. Then we see also that his love lasts forever. In Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. If you go through the Psalms, you see this rehearsed over and over and over and over again, that his love is everlasting. How long is everlasting? It lasts forever. Longer than the Goodyear battery, Bunny. It goes on and on and on and on and on, and it never ends. And we need to recognize that. We acknowledge that, that his love lasts forever. It begins the day we're born, the day we're conceived. His love for us, an individual love, a covenant love, a willful love that he's decided to exhibit toward us and extend to us, and we're to be grateful for it. And so in the present tense, we should rehearse that God is good, and we should rehearse that his love lasts forever. Secondly, be grateful in your present circumstances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we see the scriptures talk about this in relationship to the grace of God, that God's love and grace are extended to us. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so he tells us that this grace that he gives us, this amazing grace, this present lasting grace, that it's able to do three things in our life. First of all, it washes us. It washes us clean. And it cleanses our life. And Scripture tells us that one aspect of the cleansing is our confession. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we see a continual cleansing in our life from him in our present circumstances because of his grace. And then secondly, we were sanctified, but you were sanctified. It's interesting that in the Greek language, the original language, it's past tense. You were sanctified. Now, I know a lot of believers, and I know myself, and I know a lot that really live for the Lord and are sincere and really trying to submit to God and be controlled by God and to reflect his nature in their life. But, I mean, to be honest, if I look around, I don't see anybody. I'd say, well, that person is completely sanctified. But actually, theologically, and from the mind of God, the day we get saved, we're sanctified. We're set apart to God. We're set apart to his holiness, to his nature, to the personality of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our life, this amazing grace. And then thirdly, we see not only does he cleanse us, not only does he sanctify, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, some theologians that I've studied under when I was in seminary, when they talked about justification and sanctification, when they talked about these two things, and they would say, we are 100% justified the day that we yield our heart and life to Christ, the day that Jesus comes to live inside us, we are 100% justified. And one of the cliches is just as if, justified just as if we never sinned. Justified in the sight of God because of the sacrifice of Christ, because what Jesus did for us. 100% justified. And then we, all of us here, are in various degrees of practical sanctification, where the application of sanctification's in our life. If we were to line everybody up here from God's viewpoint and put us in a line, there would be a line from the one that's the least sanctified to the one that's the most sanctified in the sense of our practical walking it out. Now, we don't know who it is. We can look and say, oh, that person, they never miss church. They serve everybody. They tithe. They pray. They witness, they give, and we can look at that and we can say, that's the most sanctified person, but it might not be. It might be that quiet person that you don't recognize or know who their heart is so set apart to God. Their private life, their thought life, their personal life is so yielded to God that they're the most sanctified. And so there's sanctification and justification. And here he says, we are washed, we are sanctified, and we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and functionally by the Spirit of our God, in the Spirit of our God. So he does that for us. And then next we see we're grateful in the present tense for God's wonderful works, the wonderful works. In Psalm 107, 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. I get these different periodicals and publications from different ministries, and I received this particular one occasionally. It's called Involved, and it's the publication of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And when I saw this, I clipped out the article. Here's a picture they had with the article of the lady that is the keyed in the article. Now, here's what's interesting in the footnote for this article and for this photograph. It says the name and photo have been changed to protect her identity. So although this is a depiction of the woman, it's not the actual woman. And in their testimony of her, here's what it says. And her name is not really Esther, but Esther's spirit was broken. The hardships of life in the Middle East, an abusive father, a forced arranged marriage, and a subsequent broken home already had her feelings hopeless. Then she had been evicted from her apartment. Penniless and all alone, Esther began walking the city streets, tears streaming down her face, until something caught her eye, a church in this Muslim city. I saw a church building, Esther recalls. I looked at it, and I spoke the words, Jesus, I really don't know who you are, but if you're here and hearing me, please help me. Just 20 minutes later, Esther's phone rang. It was her landlord requesting a meeting. When Esther arrived, he was accompanied by his sister, a compassionate woman who offered her a rent-free apartment until she could get back on her feet. And then they helped Esther move into her new place. She couldn't help but wonder, could it be true? Could Jesus have heard my cry? Wanting to know more, Esther visited a local Christian church. The minute she entered the building, she knew something was different about the place. The people were so happy and acting kindly to each other. She said, I've never been in a place like this before. When the pastor began teaching from scriptures in Esther's heart language, her first instinct was to reject his words. He was talking about a God who loved me, and the God of my childhood had not been good at all. But I came back to this church several times and found myself worshiping and rejoicing with these believers. A couple of weeks later, I decided to give my heart to Christ. This reflects the goodness of our gracious God and the life-changing power of his translated word. And it's exciting to see God work. And how did he speak to her heart? She saw a church. She prayed. She prayed to Jesus she didn't know. And God answered her prayer immediately and used that in her life to spark faith and hope within her. And then she returns, and the love of other brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of believers. When people walk in here or someplace, on Wednesday night we've had a homeless guy that's come the last couple of Wednesday nights, and our folks have been very loving to him. They bought him dinner. Our church put him up in a hotel one night when the weather wasn't very good. And that's a story in itself. I actually took him to the hotel, and I was working with him. I said, we haven't really put anybody up since COVID, and this is the first time we're doing this again. Can you give us a deal? This is benevolence from the church. Well, the night manager said, well, we can give you the AARP rate of 109. And I said, can't you just make it 100? And he said, okay, $100.20. I said, sold. So we got the room. Now, right after I said that, the homeless guy said to the guy behind the counter, he said, "Do y'all do the points program?" And I kind of whipped my head around, you know. He said, "Can I give you my number so I can get points for the stay?" And I said, "So he's a frequent flyer, you know." And then he looked it up. He said, "I can't find yours." He said, "But I can sign you up." He said, "Okay." And I said, "Look, it's been a long day. He's got the room. I'm out of here. You sign him up." So the guy signed up, I guess, and got points for the stay. But Kim said, "Daryl, if you were homeless, you'd get points everywhere you go." But we see the love of God reaching out to people. And he, when I was leaving the lobby, he said, "Pastor, thank the church so much for taking care of me. I haven't been in a hotel room in a month." So I guess it's been a month since he's gotten any points. But so it's exciting to see the love of God extending to people and touching people's lives in a supernatural way and drawing them to himself. And we see, thirdly, we're to be obedient to God's will. We're to be obedient to God's will. In Psalm 118, verse 21, Scripture says, "I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me. Thou hast become my salvation." Being obedient to God's will because he answers our prayers. He responds to our prayers. When I was approached by one of our members about this matching thing coming up, what we're offering now, we prayed and said, "Lord, you know, if it be your will, I mean, if it could be $25,000, double, that would be $50,000. And here in the last couple of days, it was $27,000, which would be $54,000. And it was just exciting to see that. And to give you an idea, I did make a couple of requests with people. And I was going to make one with one of our deacons this morning. He was in the office area. And I walked up to him and I said, "Can I ask you about something?" And when I walked up to him, he said, "Before you say anything, Pastor, let me mention something to you. The Lord has laid on my heart to give $5,000 toward a matching." And I go, "Oh my gosh, that's exactly what I was going to ask you." And he said, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. Answering God's prayer. God answers, God moves, God puts things together, and it's so exciting. But when we're obedient to God, when we obey him and his will, and we're walking in his will, he answers prayers. And I'll give you another example. I like tangible things. They speak to my heart. And so we've got a pool where we are now, and our pool cleaner was starting to not function. It would stick and not vibrate and move around, and the hoses had been UV rotted. The caps were breaking off of them where they wouldn't stick into each other. And so about a month ago, I prayed and I said, "Lord, I need some more hoses, but I don't want to go buy them. Would you give me some hoses?" Now, typically, I'm looking, and I found through the years, like, a person will throw a couple of hoses away. Maybe they've got too many or whatever. And so I'm leaving our neighborhood, and this was 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks after that prayer. And I look, and here's a box sitting there, and it's a pool cleaner box about, you know, this long, about like this. And I look, and I see something in the end of it. And so I pull over quickly to the side of the road, and I look in the box, and it wasn't just hoses, brand new hoses that had never been out of the box, but it was also a cleaner. And these things used, run. You can give the Lord a hand, amen. So these things used run over $100, you know, just the cleaner. Now, hoses, I don't know what they are, $5 or $6 each or whatever they are. But so I said, "Lord, oh, thank you." Well, the guy that owned the house, they were just moving in, and he came out. He said, "Thank you for taking that junk out of here. Our garage was too full." Of course, he hadn't seen our garage. I might take him some things in exchange and give him back some stuff, but You know, how specific is that? And I just want to tell you, I mean, yes, I could afford to go buy some hoses, but I don't have to, because the God of heaven says, Daryl, I do want your pool clean, and I will give you some hoses. And I'll throw in a cleaner to boot. And this thing climbs the walls. This is a suction maniac right here. I love this cleaner. And in fact, if I were single and this cleaner was a woman, I would propose to this cleaner. But so we see that God answers our prayers. When we're obedient, God answers our prayers. So then we see also, because he has perfect laws, his laws are perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 119, verse 62. Psalm 119, 62. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. The ordinances of God are righteous. The ordinances of God are perfect. The laws of God are perfect. We say, all, you know, people that are critical of us as believers who believe in Scripture and believe in the Word of God, the commandments of God, they'll say, oh, you're a Puritan, you're backward, you know, you're archaic, you're restrictive, you're legalistic, you know, you crunch life, you make life miserable and all that. It's not like that at all. God's laws are to protect us. God's laws are perfect in their nature, and they provide for us when we follow those laws. You take some of the civil laws, we're to follow those, the seatbelt law. I know people over and over again through the years who either forgot to fasten their seatbelt or they just didn't do it, and now they're in eternity. Now they're in heaven. They were thrown out of their vehicles rolled over them. Never would have happened had they fastened their seatbelts. God's laws are his seatbelts to protect us, to provide for us, to look after us, to take care of us. And when we follow them, it blesses our life. To know and understand the principles, the precepts, the statutes, the rules, the ordinances of God, and to follow them, to have a clear conscience before God, to pillow your head at night and say, Lord, today I just tried to be obedient. I tried to be compliant today. I tried to follow you and observe your will expressed in your perfect laws. And then, because he gives us wisdom and reveals truth to us. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, we see Daniel had been given an interpretation from God, that he'd been given wisdom and insight, a revelation of the mystery of God in a night vision. And in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what it is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." God grants wisdom. And I want to encourage all of you to add that prayer to your repertoire, that you pray for wisdom. Ask God to share his wisdom with you. He said he gives freely and abradeth not. He shares his wisdom with us openly and compassionately, and he wants us to ask for it, and he wants us to have it, and he gives it to us. And it will protect you in life. It will guide you in life. It will sharpen your decisions to a razor edge. And so we pray for wisdom and truth to be revealed to us. And then finally, we belong to Christ and we avoid the punishments of sin. We belong to Christ and avoid the punishments of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you've got your Bible, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures promise us and tell us that God wants to give us victory in this life. He wants to give us victory over death, sin, the grave. He wants to lead us out into eternity and provide for us in a supernatural way. Years ago, I was certified in evangelism explosion at Coleridge Presbyterian Church down in Fort Lauderdale. The pastor there, Dr. D. James Kennedy, was the founder of Evangelism Explosion. He was a television pastor. He was a nationwide recognized pastor. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He was a soul winner. Had the opportunity one time to eat lunch with him and interview him across from the church in a little restaurant across the street. I think that was on A1A or US1, wherever it's located. And we were eating at this restaurant. And when we were done, he witnessed to the waitress. He shared Jesus with her. And that was exciting for me to hear him share Christ as he had trained so many hundreds of thousands of people to do. So when I was there in one of the sessions, he said, we had a man come in to our church that clinically died twice in his lifetime and was resuscitated, and both times he went to hell. And I interviewed him, and he described it to me. Well, after that session, I went up to Dr. Kennedy, and I said, Dr. Kennedy, can I have a copy of that? I know you've got it. You taped it. He said, I did tape it. And back then, we had a thing that was called cassette tapes. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of them, but we had cassette tapes. So he goes back. He comes back a little late the next session, and he hands me a copy of the interview. I've listened to it several times through the years. Next Sunday, I'm going to play some of that interview for you. And it is really unbelievable. The thing the man went through in his life, excruciating, debilitating injuries he had had and the pain from it, and he contrasts that to going to hell. And I'm going to share some of that in the message next Sunday and talk about eternity. Now, I know it's Thanksgiving, the weekend after Thanksgiving, and there won't be as many of you here, but watch it on YouTube when you're with your relatives. And so we're going to look at that. But in this passage, we see that there's the promise, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? And victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory and delivers us. And that's why we give our life to Jesus. That's why every public opportunity I get in my life, my whole adult life, I have tried to draw people to Christ and give them an opportunity to receive him, because I don't want anyone to leave here. If you invite your neighbors, your friends, your family, especially during these holiday seasons, our candlelight service, I'm going to share Jesus with them, and I'm going to try to win them to Christ. And you can bet on that. And we've had so many through the years. I've had people in public come up and say, Pastor, you led me to Jesus. And I've said, I don't even know you. I've never met you. Well, I came to the candlelight service or the Living Christmas Tree or Feast of Plenty or some of the things we've done. The victory over the death, the grave, and sin. If you would, bow your heads with me and close your eyes. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, are you sure of your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you have a personal relationship with him? If you're not sure, or maybe you know that you don't, He's here present right now. His powerful spirit is here. And he desires to come in your life, forgive you, cleanse you, just like he did the Muslim woman, Esther. Just like he came into her life. You just have to invite him. You just have to ask him to come in. And if you just say this to the Lord, dear Lord, I know you're present. I know you hear me. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please take absolute control of me. I love you. Thank you for paying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation this morning and really listen to your heart. When the Lord speaks to your heart, do what he tells you to do. Obey him. Now, you may say, how will I know if he's talking to me? Through the years in my life, when I've either been a member of a church and then later as a youth pastor, a pastor, and on, I'll be sitting in church and my heart just starts beating faster. My mind starts racing a little bit. And then I start hearing the voice of God in my heart, you know, where he's saying, you know, go down, pray, rededicate, give a praise, whatever he's doing through the years. And I just would get up and respond and do what he asked me to do. One Sunday, I was a youth pastor in Atoka, Tennessee, just north of Memphis. And I had sped to church that morning. Kim was visiting. We were engaged. And I sped to church that morning with her in the car and my green Plymouth Satellite. And I was running close and got in to teach the youth class before church. And when they got up, Jerry, the worship leader, got up and said, my wife and daughter and I were coming to church this morning. And it was a clear day, as y'all know, but this green bolt of lighting shot out of the sky. And he said, and I saw it rip past me. And it was Daryl, our youth pastor. And I'm sitting there and I go, oh, I just winced, you know, because it was true. And I winced and I'm sitting there on the front pew with Kim. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Daryl, you can't let that stand. That's not a good testimony, especially to the youth. You shouldn't be driving that way. And so Brother John Webb was the pastor. I got up and I said, Brother John, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I've got to make a confession. Will you let me? And he said, of course I will, Daryl. So I got up and Sunday morning, he hadn't preached yet. It was near the front end of the service. I got up. I did speak to church this morning, and God help me, I was not a good testimony. And I want to ask all of you if you'd forgive me. And I kind of choked up a little bit. And I want Jesus to be glorified in everything I do. And my driving this morning didn't reflect that. Please forgive me. And so I did that. And then Brother John said, thank you, Daryl. And then one guy over here raises his hand. Yes, you know, the pastor calls on him, Joe or whatever his name was. He stood up. He made a confession, started crying. The lady over here raised her hand. She stood up, made a confession. Over here, over here, over here. And finally, I went out in the hallway. A bunch of people were crying and broken. Went out in the hallway. A bunch of guys came out in the hallway, surrounded me. And they were confessing things even out there. And so after this went on for like 30, 45 minutes, Brother John said, the sermon's been preached this morning. The invitation is obviously wide open. And confession went on for another hour. But God wants us to obey him. The promptings in your heart, you don't know, it's not just for you, it's for us, all of us. When you obey God, it's for all of us. And so I want to encourage you during our invitation, do business with God. Do whatever he tells you to do. Don't take it for granted. We do it every Sunday. Don't let it just become a dry routine for you. It's an opportunity to do business with God if he's speaking to your heart. So let's stand together and sing, and you come as God speaks to your heart. I want to remind all of you again about our concert. coming up at 5 o'clock this afternoon. Come and worship with us and fellowship. We'll have a sweet time together. Invite folks to come. Kim Orman, can you come and dismiss us in prayer? Have you ever done that before?
Do my best.
You got to give me a kiss first.
That was good. Before I pray, I would like to say, maybe if you didn't see in the sale, but our church gave 305 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. 305.
So,
yes, thank you. I have a really bad headache, so thankfully that I will try and pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for your healing touch on us. Thank your many blessings, Lord, that you have given us that we don't deserve. And just want to thank you, God, for your son, Jesus, that died on the cross for all sins. And we just want to thank you, God, for healing us again. Help us, Lord, for the people that are traveling this way, that are coming. Help us to be thankful for your son in the very powerful and healing Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
Well, do y'all want to look at the book of Revelation tonight? Look at the second church?
Yes.
Nick does. Okay, let's look at Smyrna. If you've got your Bibles, turn us into Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, he says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, in this passage, we see the church of Smyrna, and this particular church was another one of the harbor city churches. It was on a nice harbor. It was completely destroyed in 580 BC. I mean, just wiped out. And then it was rebuilt in 290 BC. And of all the ancient cities, it was one of the only cities that was a planned city. And so it was extremely well laid out and organized. And part of that was because it was destroyed and then rebuilt in totality with a master plan. It was known at that time to be one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And the city there in Smyrna was one of the first cities in the ancient world to actually set up a temple to the emperor, to worship the emperor, Tiberius. And also they had a temple to the goddess of love there. And they set that up in 195 B.C. And so they had all of these pagan temples and specifically emperor worship. Now, when we look at the ages of the churches, if you take each of these churches
to be an age of the church, this would be the period of persecution, the church of persecution. And that was from 100 AD to 312 AD, if you want to correlate this. Now, if you think about that time period, there were the great in character, but the emperors of Rome, powerful. We think of Nero and others, Domitian and others. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, our Christianity, our church was born in this time frame, you know, in these first couple of ages that we see. And this was actually the growth and development of the church. And what they went through was horrendous, horrendous. Some of us have heard different things. The Christians would be taken. They would be dipped in wax. They would be tied to stakes, placed around coliseums, and they would be lit up as torches to light the games. Human bodies burning to light the games. They would take Christians and sew them into wild animal skins and throw them out into the middle of these arenas to let wild animals, wild dogs and animals attack them and kill them while they were sewed up in these skins. They would falsely accuse them. They had so many aspects of slander and blasphemy leveled against them. There was misunderstandings about even our practices and our theology as believers. For example, the Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. This was given, this was shed for you." And that was misunderstood to be cannibalism. They said, "Those Christians are cannibals. They're eating flesh. They're drinking blood." They didn't understand the symbolism. And they're also incestuous. They're marrying their brothers and sisters. Well, that's true for every one of us here married tonight. You're married to your brother or your sister in Christ. And when we go into eternity, there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage. Can I hear an amen? So when we go into heaven, your wife, your husband's not going to be your wife or husband in heaven. They're going to be your brother and sister in Christ. Well, they misunderstood all that. And there was just so many misunderstandings that were brought against them as slander. And they were persecuted and just driven out. Now, the Jews of this day, especially in this city, in Smyrna, would have the habit of falsely accusing the Christians and then confiscating everything they had. Now, that's happening all over the world today, especially in the Muslim bloc nations, where believers would, they blasphemed Allah, they blasphemed the Quran, and if they don't kill them, they take everything they have, take their ability to earn a living, and go after them. And so we see this setting 2,000 years ago in the second age of church, beginning in 100. And let's look at a few things. Now, as we go through the rest of these, this is our second of seven, we're going to see an image of Christ in every one of these churches. There's a way he portrays himself, and we're going to look at that. And then there's also a message to the church, and it has three aspects to it, or most of them have three aspects. There's an approval, what God approves of, what they're doing, that or what's happening to them, what's surrounding them, the circumstances, and there's an approval. And then there's an accusation where they're accused, well, I have this against you, you're doing this wrong and that. And then there's an admonition, an encouragement. Don't be afraid, endure, be faithful. These admonitions, we see those. And then there's a message that's specifically directed to the overcomers, those who are able to be victorious in their walk with Christ, in their life for Christ, and we're going to look at those. So tonight, let's first of all look at the images. If you'll look again, verse 8 and 9. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life." Now, it's interesting that if you look in chapter 1, verse 18, just flip back just a little bit and look. "Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place," and the living one And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So there's a reference to Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, in chapter 1, verse 18, when it talks about him, I'm resurrected, it's a linear, a present tense. And it's the idea of, I was resurrected, and I am continually living, and which is obviously true with the resurrection. But here we see these are aorist tense, where it says the first and the last. And if you look at it, he says the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Now, there's a little bit of a difference here. These are talking about, in an aorist tense, a point in time, an event, a historical event, an actual happening that happened at this point in time. It occurred, and so he says that I'm the first and I'm the last, and he's talking about I was dead and now I'm alive. Only it's saying here I was dead and then I was brought to life. And so it's interesting that he's emphasizing that, the idea that I died, and then I came back. And as two events. Now, speaking to this church, God always tries to contextualize. He tries to make contemporary and bring application to people for understanding. And so to the people of the city of Smyrna, they could get this because that was their city. In 580, it was destroyed. It was done for. It was gone. It was over. And then it was brought back and rebuilt at two points in time. And so here we see the Lord Jesus describing himself in this way. I was dead, and then I was brought back to life. I was resurrected. And so we've got this, who was dead and has come to life. And of course, the idea is that life continues, but the emphasis is on the event of the resurrection, the event of the crucifixion at this time. And he says, next we see the message to the church. First of all, approvals. He says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. Now, that's a comfort for Jesus to know in each one of our lives, to know that he knows what we're going through. When you're hurting, maybe you're brokenhearted, there's been a lot of tragedies lately in our area. We had the pilot crash right into the ground and explode and die. We had two families on a boat that hit one of the channel markers. It threw them all out of the boat, and one of the women died and one of the babies died. And then just south of us, I think Salerno, a high school football boy died. So we these ideas of tragedies and that sort of thing, and if we think, I'm in this by myself, where is God? Where is God in this? But when we're praying, and we sense his presence, he surrounds us with his grace and mercy. And we sense his presence around us. And when we have that, we can say, I can make it. I can endure. I can last. How many of you have experienced that through some hardship in your life where you sensed the abiding presence of the Lord? Virtually almost everyone. And so we see he talks about this, I know your tribulation. And then if you look next, the next thing he, in his approval of them, he says, in your poverty, but you are rich. Now, Jesus can tell people whether they're rich or not, whether they're poor or not, in the truest sense. And it's not always monetary. In fact, a lot of times it's not. And in this case, when he says you're rich, he's not talking about material things. He's not talking about a monetary gain in this setting. If you look, he uses another term to describe a different church in a different way in chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich,
and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that was a church that was rich. They were wealthy. You know, they had everything they needed. Nick and I had the opportunity. We went over and spoke at the radio station yesterday. And they just finished a fundraising. They're about $50,000 short. And so we made an appeal for our meetings this weekend with the apologist coming, this defender of the faith, and the training he's going to give us Sunday through Wednesday night. We talked about that. We talked about the fundraising concert that's coming up with the Indian River Concert Choir. And we talked about these things, and he said, Pastor, would you pray for people out there to receive Christ? And we did that. And then he said, would you pray for us? And so when I prayed, I just felt led. I said, Lord, there's someone out here listening. They're $50,000 short on their fundraising over the last 2 weeks. I said, there's someone out there that could give a $50,000 gift like one of us buys lunch. Would you lay it on their heart to send them that gift to help them meet their need? I was watching TV just before I left this afternoon to come back, and they were interviewing Bill Gates on the Financial Channel. And this year, poor thing, he made $38 billion. $38 billion. Well, he could send WCNO Radio $50,000 and never know it even happened. He could send them $500,000. He could send them $5 million and never know it even happened. But see, with these people, that's interesting. There's two different terms for poor in the Greek New Testament. Petochia.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message, and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you, and thank God for you.